Please turn with me in your forms and prayers books to page 216. Page 216, Lord's Day 15. Three questions and answers for us to confess together the answers. As we consider tonight the articles of our Christian faith recorded in the Apostles' Creed, dealing with the words he suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified. So Lord's Day 15, as we respond with our mouths and hearts to questions 37, 38, and 39. Again, page 216. Question 37, what do you understand by the word suffered? That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that, by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might deliver us, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by an earthly judge and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes. By this death, I am convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me.
His death by crucifixion was
cursed by God. And in connection with Isaiah chapter 53, we also then turn to just a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, under the section of the ministry of reconciliation, as the Apostle Paul speaks of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, once again we bow before you, having read your word together, having confessed what we believe, a summary of your word regarding these things. And now we ask again for the blessing that you alone are able to give to us, that we might consider these things in a way that honors and glorifies your most holy name, and also then in a way that is for our benefit. A benefit that you alone are able to give. And we pray, Father, that you would truly receive all the glory and the honor and the praise. We ask these things for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to suffering, I suspect that I can safely say that we don't like to think about it. Because let's be honest, who of us likes to suffer for any reason? We know, of course, that no one is exempt from suffering. No one can truly escape suffering. Suffering in some way, shape, or form affects absolutely everyone. It affects all kinds of people, rich or poor, whatever ethnicity. It doesn't discriminate. It doesn't play favorites, so some may suffer more or in more drastic ways than others, but we all face suffering. And of course, we can go a step further and say that, well, my suffering, you see, is unique. And what I mean by that is two people may suffer the very same sort of circumstance, but they suffer it in different ways. And well, because of our selfishness, or at least I can only speak for myself, because of my selfishness, certainly nobody else ever suffers in the same way that I do. My suffering is unique. No one else's suffering is ever as bad as mine is. That's how we treat each other oftentimes. However, when it comes to the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, many do try to identify with his suffering, especially his physical suffering, through passion plays, for example. There are still many a church who, at the time of Good Friday or Maundy Thursday, they put on some sort of a passion play, trying to depict, as it were, the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. There have been movies, you know. You may remember several years ago The Passion of the Christ that came out in the movie theaters. And there are also those in some cultures in different parts of the world. I saw it just a few years ago again. There are those who do engage in literal crucifixions at about the time of Good Friday with having someone literally, physically nailed through their hands and through their feet to a cross. I trust they don't leave them there for very long because they don't want them to die from it. But you see, through all of these things, whatever they might be, there are those who try to stir up the emotions of the spectators so that they might be able to think that somehow, just somehow, even ever so slightly, that they actually enter into what Christ suffered, at least again, physically, that in some way they are able to understand it and therefore feel sorry for poor Jesus. Again, I remember years ago when The Passion of the Christ did come out. I didn't see it, but I remember seeing news reports. It was such a, the press about it had gone far and wide, and the news reporters were out there outside of certain theaters, and people were coming out simply weeping uncontrollably because of what they saw and the physical suffering that they apparently witnessed of what Jesus might have dealt with. You see, beloved, God does not call us to this sort of thing in this way. And especially because there is so much more to Christ's suffering, even his physical suffering, than just the spitting and the spikes and the spear. And therefore tonight, beloved, as we continue to consider these particular articles of the Apostles' Creed dealing with the Savior's path of humiliation, now tonight, Lord's Day 15 lays before us Christ's suffering for sin, its cause, its character, and its accomplishment. Lord's Day 15 teaches us what it meant when we confess that he suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified. Just that brief portion. Now, in our confessional statement, maybe you notice that we move very, very quickly from confessing as we did and we consider with Lord's Day 14, our confession that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. It moves right on from that very, very quickly, it seems, to his suffering under Pontius Pilate. It's almost as if in our creed, it's almost as if his entire lifetime is erased or at least missed. But we need to understand, beloved, that in this summary of our Christian faith, the word suffered recalls or is to recall the entire earthly life of Jesus Christ. What do you understand by the word suffered? An appropriate question, question 37. It begins that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. Now, a couple of details that we need to understand as we consider his suffering, and I trust both of these make sense to us. First of all, we need to know that it is absolutely impossible to plumb the depths of Christ's suffering, even his physical suffering. And second, we also need to understand that the catechism answer here is to make us realize that to try to depict or to try to duplicate the suffering of Jesus Christ in any way, and especially in some sort of a passion play, is nothing less than an idolatrous portrayal. It is idolatry. Yes, especially at the end of his life, he suffered. But that was the crown, if you will, of a lifetime of suffering. And yes, he suffered severely in his body, which again is that with which we try to identify possibly. But he suffered even more severely in his soul. And we can't even begin to comprehend that. The character of his suffering, beloved, is that it was completely unique to him. But before we get to that, our second point, we have to come back to our first point, its cause. The cause of his suffering. Included in the first part of answer 37, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. Now, the cause of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ was sin. That's not a surprise to us. We needed to be saved. We needed a Savior because of sin. And the truth is our suffering, whatever it might be, is also because of sin, isn't it? Whether it's because of our own sin, whether it's because of the sin of another, whether it's because of sin in general in the world. Yet there is a difference between our suffering because of sin, which is natural and a necessary result of sin, and between the suffering of our Savior. That creation perfection that existed in the garden had been removed. And Adam and Eve were told that there would be weeds in the fields. They were told that there would be pain in childbearing, which pointed to all kinds of suffering that men and women would endure. But Jesus Christ suffered for sin. He suffered for the guilt of sin itself, and not just suffering the results or the effects of it. He suffered that too. He suffered the hatred of wicked men. He suffered, beloved, the result of sin in general. And our sin in particular makes us miserable, and rightly so. But it was our sin itself that caused his complete suffering. And he paid for it. And that means that as those who are in Christ Jesus, we will not ever even begin to understand what true suffering for sin in the sight of God is all about. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, holy and righteous, he was completely sinless, and that is why he was able to suffer for us on our account. We were reminded a couple of weeks ago of why he needed to be true God in order to do what needed to be done as a true man. But question and answer 16 of Lord's Day 6, why must the mediator be a true and a righteous man? Because God's justice requires that human nature which has sinned must pay for its sin, but a sinner could never pay for others. Again, we know that man sinned, therefore it needed to be a man to pay for sin. Paul says in verse 21 of this chapter, for our sake, he that is God made him, that is Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, or think of it in another way, to be a sinner. Not that he was a sinner, but he came as if he was a sinner. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 begins, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. But now, too, would be a good time to ask this question. What sin, in particular, caused his suffering? What sin caused his suffering? And our answer is absolutely correct when it says, the sin of the whole human race. God was angry because that portion of his creation made in the image of God had violated his holiness. Man had fallen into sin. And God was angry about that sin into which mankind had fallen. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God against all sin for all time, for everyone, everywhere. Sin in general. All that offended God. Now think about this for just a moment, beloved. Even one minor sin, as we tend to categorize our sin, is worth an eternal punishment in hell. That is how offensive it is to the holiness of God. Just one sin. But he had to suffer God's wrath against all sin. As a boy, my dad would punish me. I know some of you would find it hard to believe that I would ever need to be punished. But my dad would punish me according to what I had done wrong. In other words, the punishment fit the wrong done. But if he had saved up all of the punishment that I ever deserved and only punished me one time, I would never have been able to handle it. Now, I know that this does not even begin to compare with our Lord Jesus Christ, but maybe it helps us to understand just a little bit of what it means that he suffered the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. Now, let me quickly add, it doesn't mean that he made satisfaction for or paid for the sin of every last person. The Bible is crystal clear that he didn't. It is clear that his atonement is limited. His work was sufficient for absolutely everyone. In other words, if God had chosen to save absolutely every single human being, our Lord Jesus Christ would not have suffered one bit more. But his atoning work was efficient or effective only for the elect, those whom God chose to save. He saves the human race, as it were, but not every member of it. And the sinful cause, beloved, of his suffering also then points in the second place to the character of his suffering. That answer 37 begins again, that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. Its character in body and soul during his whole earthly life, but especially at the end of it. The truth is, probably most often when we consider his suffering, we only think about his suffering being the last week of his earthly life, and especially that one particular day when he was crucified. But he began to suffer the wrath of God the moment he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, the form taking on human flesh and blood of Mary. That was no honor for him, beloved. His suffering that led to Simon's tomb began in Mary's womb. And he suffered by becoming human with flesh and blood that for all people inches second by second closer to physical death. With his body, he suffered, especially at the end of his life. He suffered physically with the beatings, with the whippings, with the spittings and the stripes and the thorns and the blood and the tears and finally the cross. But the very moment he entered this world of sin, our Savior began to suffer in his soul as he began to breathe in, as it were, a sinful atmosphere. As he walked day by day in the midst of wicked men and their wicked choices and their wicked acts, as he knew the sinful thoughts and the intentions and desires of mankind, he who knew no sin by his own experience had continual contact with it, and he became sin for us. He became as a sinner for us. Beloved, each step that he took was a step on a ground laced with the thorns of sin. He came to this world with a heart filled with love, but everywhere he met rejection as his own received him not. He fed the multitudes with physical bread, but he was slandered by the very same mouths that received it. Even among his closest friends, one betrayed him, one denied him, and all of the rest scattered when he was arrested. He came to bless this world, but it despised and mocked and hated and rejected him. The Lord's Supper form, one of them anyway, is accurate when it points out that the agony of his soul was demonstrated in his body. The agony of his soul was demonstrated physically in his body as the weight of our sins and the wrath of God caused him to sweat drops of blood. Yeah, beloved, his concern was always for others. His focus was always outside of himself to the task for which he came and to those for whom he came. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 begins, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." He suffered for the needs, for the spiritual needs of others. He suffered, beloved, because of our indifference, because of our unbelief, and because of our worldliness. He wept because Jerusalem refused to repent and believe in the one alone whose teaching alone could convert sinners and whose miracles alone could undo the evil work of Satan. He suffered because of sin that is an attack against his Father. I mean, think about that. We often get upset when another offends us, even in the slightest little way. Sometimes we get horribly angry. But we don't even stop to give our offense against God a second thought. But our Lord Jesus Christ suffered rejection by God on account of our rejection of God. And he did so to the lowest depths as he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Beloved, the path of his being completely forsaken by God then also included Pontius Pilate and the cross. Pilate was an instrument of the wrath of God. Just as we said this morning, the devil and his demons are instruments of God's judgment against the wicked. Pilate was an instrument of the wrath of God. On the one hand, Pilate points to the historical fact of Christ's crucifixion. The history books of 2,000 years ago record the reality of this man named Pilate. They record the reality of this man named Jesus. And they record the reality of the fact of Pilate's judgment against him. But as the instrument of God, Pilate was then also the earthly authority who was used to sentence Jesus to death. As the world ruler at that time, only Rome could sentence one to capital punishment, to execution. However, as Pilate gave Jesus the earthly death penalty, the supreme ruler, God above, sentenced Jesus with the spiritual death penalty. Yet Jesus suffered in his trial under Pilate because he was innocent. "I find no fault in him," Pilate said. The perfect sinlessness of Jesus and the false charges against him were exposed. They were brought out into the light of day through Pilate's declaration of his guiltlessness. This earthly judge makes a declaration, "I find no fault in him," that proves that Jesus suffered not for his own sin, but he suffered for the sin of others. As Isaiah 53 verse 5 goes on, "Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." How do we understand Pilate's place in all of this? Well, I think question answer 39 is helpful. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by an earthly judge and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. As Pilate handed down the official sentence on one he said was an innocent man, God announced his wrath against the Son he saw as mediator, the one who has taken our guilt, the one who became sin for us. As Pilate announced Christ's death sentence, Almighty God announced freedom. Freedom unto life for you and me who believe. You see, it wasn't only Barabbas. Boys and girls, you remember Barabbas. He is the one that the people wanted to go free instead of Jesus. He is described in Scripture as an insurrectionist, as one who was rebelling against authority, and as a murderer. But Barabbas wasn't the only one to go free that day. God's people, though guilty like Barabbas, guilty of rebelling against God, guilty of killing their own soul because of sin, they were set free. While the innocent Jesus was condemned. In verse 19, Paul says, "In Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." David says it beautifully in Psalm 103, verse 10, "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." That's because he has set us free. Why? Because he has dealt with Christ according to what our sins have deserved. And beloved, not only did God announce to the world through Pilate God's wrath against his son, but he also demonstrated to the world his wrath against his son on the cross. Question and answer 39, is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes, by this death I am convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. The cross of Jesus, which Paul in Galatians 6, verse 14 says, we are to glory in, and which he also says in 1 Corinthians 2, which is to be preached, that cross, as we sometimes sing, is an emblem of suffering and shame. The crucifixion is a sign of being under the curse of God, being under the wrath and the anger of God. Yes, indeed, crucifixion, beyond the shadow of a doubt, was a painful death, but it was also a despised death, pointing to that rejection by God. Now, the Romans, we know, reserved crucifixion for the worst of the worst. But God's people knew what it meant to God. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us, for it is written, and then Paul goes all the way back to Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now we know that Israel carried out capital punishment largely by stoning, and then the bodies of the worst offenders were hung on a tree to demonstrate visibly, physically, that they were under the curse of God. Beloved, the cross signifies that place of abandonment, forsakenness, and excommunication from God's favor and blessing. So that one who was hung on a cross, suspended between heaven and earth, was a castaway with no place to go, no place to which that one belonged. It was a judgment that there was no place on earth for that one among men, and as well there was no room in heaven for that one with God. And it was on the cross that Jesus suffered the most intense fierceness of God's wrath against the sin of the whole human race, as he took upon himself the curse that was upon and against God's people, and as he was completely forsaken by God. Is there anything significant about his crucifixion versus if he had died by way of a heart attack or stoning or being burned at the stake? Absolutely there is. The crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, proves it is a visible demonstration that he indeed took God's curse away from you and me, and that he shouldered the curse of God for you and me. And that means especially that our suffering in this life, when you and I are called upon to suffer for whatever reason, to whatever degree, it is not God's curse against us. God does not and will not punish his people for sin. Christ has been punished for all of it. Does he discipline us? Absolutely, as we said this morning. And therefore, instead, our suffering becomes a blessing to you and me as God uses it to draw us closer and into closer fellowship with himself. He turns our suffering to our good, So, beloved, do you see and do you understand why it is a mockery of Christ's cross to try to display the crucifixion or even claim to enter into the experience of his suffering? What characterizes his suffering? It was complete. It was continuous. It was total. It was one-of-a-kind suffering. And we're going to talk more about it as we continue on as in our consideration of our confession of faith. We're leaving some things out tonight, but that's the character of his suffering. It is the kind of suffering that you and I should never, ever want to experience. And by the grace of God, those who belong to this suffering Savior never, ever will. We experience joy in the midst of sorrow, knowing that our suffering is only temporary, as David says in Psalm 30, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. When it comes to our suffering on this side of glory, whatever it might be, our suffering is relieved, at least at times, it's somewhat relieved with the knowledge of and hope for a speedy end. But Christ's suffering, beloved, was a life sentence. His whole life on earth. A suffering which increased as his cross drew nearer and nearer. His whole life was lived in the shadow of the cross. He suffered the wrath of God against sin as he suffered the torment of hell, which is much more than even unbelievers will suffer. Don't misunderstand me. Unbelievers will indeed suffer the torment of hell for their own sin. But not one of them will ever suffer for the sin of others as our Lord Jesus did. Taking up our cross and following Jesus does not mean that we will share in or experience his suffering, because that's simply not possible. He did not walk a mile in my shoes. He walked in my place. I will never have to suffer the rejection of God because he did it for me. He alone is truly the man of sorrows, who could then make effective in the third place the accomplishment of his suffering. The second part of answer 37, this he did in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might deliver us, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. His suffering was necessary to accomplish our salvation. He suffered with both body and soul so that you and I might be saved, body and soul. The cross is the most glorious sign. We've said this before, but it is the most glorious sign of both the justice of God and the love and the mercy of God, where both came together. The justice and the love or mercy of God met on the cross. It was there that Christ was excommunicated from God's favor so that those who belonged to him might be readmitted or recommunicated into God's favor. And this could only be accomplished by him. He is the only atoning sacrifice as the true and righteous man and as true God. Paul said, remember, the wages of sin is death. And the Catechism describes death as eternal condemnation, or as the older version says, everlasting damnation. Either way, it is talking about unspeakable suffering. Always being at the point of death, but never dying. As we said this morning, absolutely no relief from this misery. In this life, when one who has maybe suffered for a long, long time, when death is near for that one, the family is comforted for that one because it will soon be over. And this is true of unbelievers and believers alike, even though for vastly different reasons, of course. But eternal condemnation, beloved, is deathly agony that will never, ever be over. Because he is true God, our Lord Jesus Christ, as the true and righteous man, was able to suffer eternal condemnation and to do so in the span of time for his people. Beloved, do you understand how costly your and my sin was? Yet our Savior, Jesus Christ, paid that very price for us so that as His people, we have been redeemed, we have been purchased from eternal death, and He has gained for us eternal life. He has taken away from you and me that which was absolutely most hideous and horrible, and He has given to us that which is the most glorious. What a great exchange. Our gain is that for Jesus' sake, we are now in God's favor. Our gain includes that He opens our eyes to the preciousness of the only Savior, and the Almighty God receives us into His favor. As Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 5, God reconciling us to Himself through Christ. Our gain is also that Jesus Christ earned for us acquittal with God. Boys and girls, when someone is convicted of a horrible crime in this life but is then acquitted, that means the charges that were against them have been dropped. The charges against you and me have been dropped by God for Jesus' sake. Our guilt and punishment because of sin has been taken by Christ, and we are clothed with His righteousness, by the grace of God, a righteousness received by faith. And beloved, believers are new creatures in Christ. He again became sin. He became as the most horrible of sinners on our behalf, so that as Paul says in verse 21, in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And our gain in Christ is also eternal security. Dear people of God, because Jesus Christ was completely forsaken by God, His people are completely reunited with God. And what then ought our attitude be toward our suffering on this side of glory? Well, Paul is helpful in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing, no matter how bad they are, they're not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, he says, for this light momentary affliction, no matter how bad it is, that's how we are to understand it, and that's how it is in the sight of God, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Why are we to consider our suffering that way? Because Jesus paid it all. There's nothing left for us to pay. And that calls for thankful obedience. Beloved, He suffered completely and totally and eternally because of our sin, so that we might be saved completely, totally, and eternally. But for those who do not believe in this suffering Savior, for those who reject Him, for those who do not receive the Word of God with humility, their suffering and affliction will be made the heavier. It's also, comparatively, light and momentary. And it will be made the heavier as the wrath of God will be poured out against them and their sin in eternal condemnation. Beloved, the warning is real. For those who do not yet believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who utterly reject Him, even as we consider this morning, the warning of God is very, very real. But so is the hope that is still available today. It's very, very real for those who humble themselves, for those, as Isaiah says, who seek the Lord while He may be found, who call upon Him while He is near, who forsake their wicked ways, who repent. He will forgive them. So, beloved, we are not to mourn, nor are we to try to enter into Christ's suffering, because that dishonors Him. He didn't suffer for our pity, but He suffered, as Hebrews 12 says, for the joy that was set before Him. He suffered for the gladness that is to fill our hearts. He suffered that we might, so that we might see His glory and the glory of His Father. His suffering and taking our curse ought to move us to rejoice. Beloved, it is to make us happy and thankful Christians who desire to serve Him in all we do. It is to make us desire to worship our God as He deserves. It is to make us desire to be obedient and to be humbled at the mighty God we serve. And our response to our Lord's suffering is to be and can only be, hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, in truth it seems sometimes that because we know these truths so well, we fail to meditate on them and to really think about what they mean. Indeed, we know that your anger against sin that mankind had fallen into was so great, that your anger against that sin was poured out upon your Son, even as He paid for the sin of your people. And Father, how can we not rejoice in that? Help us to truly understand what it is that we have deserved, but instead what we are given in Christ and in Christ alone. And may our lives truly resound with that chorus, alleluia, what a Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.